Tanya and I are so honored to be here. I joined the team on June 27th, as Doug said, as your new executive pastor after serving for 14 years at Champion Forest Baptist Church as executive pastor. God gave me the wonderful opportunity to come join the team here to be able to serve with Pastor Greg. And I've said this many times, but I want you to know every time I'm with Pastor Greg, I feel like I've been with Jesus. Just appreciate his heart for the Lord, his meekness, his purity, his passion. We're so grateful for he and Kelly and their family. And look, ministry is all about doing life together as a family. And we're also so grateful for our Cypress campus, downtown Siena, and digital family joining us. So let's give them a big hand. So glad that we're all together as one family. It's going to be a great time. And as you know, we're going to continue our series, Unlikely, on the life of David. But we've been in 1 and 2 Samuel now for several weeks as Pastor Greg has led us in preaching God's word and helping us to understand the life of David. And that series, Unlikely, has been so powerful. Now, we're going to jump from 1 and 2 Samuel over to the New Testament to Acts chapter 13. Now, in your pew Bible, if you have a Bible in front of you, it's page 979. Or if you like to use your smartphone, say, Siri, go to Acts 13 now. Let's go there together. Now, as you're turning there, let me let you know about my family. If you haven't met my family, I want to show you a picture. This is from a wedding we had just a few months back. Right next to me is my daughter, Tori. And then she's a first grade teacher in Klein ISD. And then my new daughter-in-law, Katie, who was a kindergarten teacher. Now she and Austin just moved to Atlanta. And then my son, Austin, who graduated from Rice and then signed with the Atlanta Falcons, practice squad right now. We're praying for him. And then my beautiful wife, Tanya, she and I celebrated 30 years of marriage on January 5th. So blessed. Thank you, sweetheart. And what a joy to be with you. Now, my role is executive pastor, and I'm basically, as I've been introduced many times, the new executive pastor, the new David Self. Many of you know David Self. He's been here as executive pastor for coming up on 26 years in November. He'll retire at the end of the year and continue teaching his LBS. And I've had the privilege, Tanya and I know he and Bonnie, for almost 14 years. And now getting to shadow him so closely has been such a joy and such a delight. Now, I'm going to ask all of our campuses and our digital online family and our Loop campuses, let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. Let me set up the context. So Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, had a life-changing experience on the road to Damascus, came to Christ, and became a preacher of the gospel. Here in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are set apart by the church as missionaries, launched out to go on missionary journeys. So we're going to overhear a snapshot of Paul's first sermon on this missionary journey. It's the longest recorded sermon of Paul here in Acts 13. We're going to look at two verses. Now, he goes to the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. There's 16 Antiochs in the New Testament at that time, but this one is the Antioch of Pisidia. He goes to the synagogue, and during the worship service, they invite guest speakers to come up. He's a rabbi. Paul comes up, motions with his hand to get attention, and then he begins to share the activity of God and how God has been so faithful to Israel. Now, his hearers are both Jew and some God-fearers, some Gentiles are in the synagogue, and he's going to share with them how God has been so faithful. And he goes back to when they were in Egyptian bondage, how God delivered them, remember the crossing of the Red Sea, brought them in to this land of wandering for 40 years. And I like how Paul in his sermon said, God put up with them for 40 years of wandering. And then, of course, God brought them across the Jordan into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of conquest. They defeated seven nations. And then they wanted judges. So judges came through. And then Samuel, the prophet, is up. And now Paul talks about what's next. Verse 21. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish. And Pastor Greg's been preaching on that and unveiling that to us. A man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. After removing him, God raised up David as their king and testified about him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart who will carry out my will. Would you pray with me? Father, we stand amazed in your presence. we have encountered you in such a sweet way as we've been able to worship you, Lord. God, I want to thank you that your word will not return void, but will accomplish what you set forth for it to accomplish. God, I pray that you'll tenderize our hearts, allow us to be receptive to the seed of the word of God. Lord, that we would be transformed by your word, moving from being hearers of the word to becoming doers of the word. And Lord, that we will be differently when we leave than what we were when we came in. And we prayed it in Jesus' name, and all the campuses said, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Yesterday, Tanya and I had the privilege of going to Katy Mills Mall with thousands of other people. And I was envisioning an afternoon of relaxing and watching football. And so I found me a little place there at Katy Mills Mall, and I just hunkered down kind of right in front of the Rainforest Cafe where that big elephant was swinging his trunk. And I just watched football on my iPhone. Well, after a while, I got a little tired of sitting. And so I decided I'd go for a walk. And as I was walking, I came up to this square booth there at Katy Mills Mall, meandering through all the people. And I was captivated by this display of Legos. But the Legos were in such a format that it was like a portrait of families, of dogs. And I got closer and closer and closer, like, how are they pulling this off? And I got close to look at one, and the guy behind the counter said, sir, let me help you out. I said, no, I'm good, I'm just looking. He gets out from behind his counter, comes around, tip-tapping around me, and says, no, let me show you how we do this. I said, no, I'm good, I just wanted to look at it. I'm watching football, you know. And he's like, well, let me show you. He said, look, you just can give me a family print. Just send me a family print. We'll print it out in this digital format. We'll have these Legos printed. We'll give you the instructions. You can take it home and you can build this whole thing and you'll be able to present it to your family. Now, this little one here is $85. This one's $117. That one's $294. And like on and on and on. I said, sir, look, I'm not interested. I'm just checking out, but thank you. I hope you have a great day. So I'm walking away. He's following me. He's got this little bags of Legos and he's like coming after me. Felt like piranha nipping at my ankles. And I'm like, I'm good. Thank you. I'm okay. I'm good. I know where you are. I'll come back if I want to buy one. And I finally got set free. Now, he was persistent. He was after me. My question to you is, what are you after? What are you pursuing? What has captured your heart? What are you giving your life to? Because whatever gets your attention gets you. What is getting your attention? What are you living for? And what you'll discover is that whatever you give your life to habitually is what you will become. So maybe the question is, what are you becoming? Have you ever had a family member say to you, I really don't like what you're becoming? Or maybe you've acknowledged personally, I just don't like who I've become. And I've got wonderful news for you. Wherever you are in your journey, you can become a person after God's own heart. There is good news this morning. Wherever you are in your journey, God will meet you there. And you can become a person after God's own heart. And what I want to do this morning is give you three habits to embrace to become a person after God's own heart. Now, you'll see a listing guide there before you, and I want you to take notes, and I've got blanks for you to fill in. This is a lot of fun. If I miss a blank, just come see me after the service because I know you won't be able to take your afternoon nap if you've got a blank unfilled. And I want to say to you, write notes down. Some of us are auditory, some of us are visual, but if you will also write it down, it'll help the message connect with you on a deeper level. Are you ready? Sienna, downtown, Cypress, and digital family, let's dive into God's word. Here's habit number one. If you're ready, shout hallelujah. Align with God's design. Align with God's design. You are designed by God and for God. You are created for intimacy with Jesus and community with others. And until you come to that place of intimacy with Jesus and experience community with others, something's always going to be missing. And you're going to feel this gnawing in your heart. In Psalm 139, verse 13, David wrote, "For it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And what David is saying is, you're not an accident. Now, you may have been told in your life at some point, oh, well, you were an accident. You're not an accident. You're a divine appointment. God knit you together in your mother's womb. And you may have heard growing up, well, my parents tell me I was a surprise. Well, you may have been a surprise to your parents, but you were not a surprise to God. God knows you. God knows where you are. God knit your heart together. He knit you together in your mother's womb. God created you. God designed you, and he created you so that you could come to know him and become a person after his own heart. What does that look like here in our passage? Look at verse 22. I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. Now remember, David was operating in obscurity as a shepherd. He wasn't at this time in the palace, he was in the pasture. And maybe in your journey right now, that's where you are. Maybe you feel like you're operating in security, maybe in obscurity. Maybe you feel like I'm not in my sweet spot. I haven't found my grace lane yet. I just don't really know if this is what I'm made to do or made to be. I just don't feel like I've been in my groove yet. God knows where you are. And maybe you're in a place of obscurity. And I want you to know that's where God met David. And God did such a deep work in David's life and identified him as a man after his own heart. A man after God's own heart. As David was just tending the sheep and operating in obscurity, God was so molding him and shaping him. And I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are in your current reality, don't despise those places of obscurity. God is aligning you with his design. God is bringing you into alignment with his assignment. And so often we get derailed, don't we? We're walking with God, we're a person after his own heart, things are going the right way, and then we get sidelined by other people. We start comparing ourselves to other people, and we can become obsessed by the lives of other people. And I think social media has really inflamed this. Would you agree? If you are on social media, do Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, any of those, Snapchat, and you start looking at the lives of other people, you start comparing your life to their life, and there's like this gap. They're always smiling. Their teeth are always perfectly white, and they're tan, they're trim, and always fixed, and they're in the coolest places, and you're like, how do they get to go to so many different places? And they're always with people, and they're having so much fun, and they enjoy posting that, and really what you're getting is their highlight reel. And it's not often real. It's filtered. And you're comparing your real life to their posted life. You're comparing your reality to their highlight reel. And listen, all these selfies they filter and post to make you feel bad about yourself, that's what is generating selfie righteousness. Have you picked up on it? Well, you can become consumed by the lives of others and not enjoy what God is doing in your life. And not enjoying the blessings of God in your own journey. We can become consumed by what others think about us. I remember several years ago, Rick Warren, who wrote Purpose Driven Life, he tweeted this really cool statement. Stop worrying about what others think about you. They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. And he was right on target. As you commit to become a person after God's own heart, you have to recognize that so many different people will try to take you off mission to keep you from focusing your life on becoming a person after God's own heart. I know in my own journey with God, what I have to be very careful of, and I surrendered to preach when I was 16, I have to be super careful that as I'm extending ministry, that I'm not doing ministry to be loved, but rather doing ministry to love. Not doing ministry so that others will pat me on my back and affirm me and admire me and say, wow, man, you're amazing. I have to be guarded that I'm not doing ministry to be affirmed, but doing ministry to affirm and encourage others. A person after God's own heart. What about you? What's God stirring in your heart? What's going on in your journey? Notice in our notes here, to become a person after God's own heart, you must know and reflect the heart of God. You must know and reflect the heart of God. Downtown, I want you to notice that God's heart is for you. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be spiritually maturing. And God wants you to be yielded to the Spirit's control. So the question is, are you saved? Are you maturing spiritually? And are you yielding to the Spirit's control? That's God's heart for you. God's mercy, God's compassion, God's love for you is lavished on you in salvation. And here's the good news. God has done all the work. He's already built the ultimate love bridge so that you could come into relationship with him. And now, knowing God's heart, God wants us, Sienna, to reflect God's heart. Reflect God's heart. What does that look like? Well, God wants us to serve others. God wants us to steward his resources. God wants us to share his love with other people and start living a life that adds value to other people. And then we're reflecting God's heart. Here's the bottom line. You may be the only Jesus others see. And I know some of you are in very difficult family environments. Some of you are in very difficult work environments, and you just want God to deliver you out of that. You want God to relocate you. Maybe you dread going to work every day, and that's that person that comes around the corner, and you almost have to shut the door because they'll come in and they'll spray their negative spray on you. It gets all over you. But what God is calling you to do is go spray them with the fragrance of Christ. Why? Because we're aligned with God's design. We understand that we know the heart of God, and the heart of God is for us. He's already demonstrated his love for us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, and now he wants us to reflect his heart and be a blessing and benefit to other people. God designed you not to be robotic, but to be relational. Did you write that down? God did not create you to be a robot. God created you to be relational so that you could be known and loved and cared for. God didn't want you to be a robot. God wanted you to be relational so that you could enjoy your love relationship with him. And since God created you as a relational being, you have the capacity to draw near to God or to neglect your relationship with him. He gives you that capacity. So I want to talk about how to nurture your love relationship with God. How to nurture that love relationship. Number one, select a time. Select a time. I want to encourage you to start your day with God. What I've noticed in my journey, what I do first, I do best. So I do first what I do best by spending time alone with God. Have my coffee, have my breakfast bar, got everything set up, go up to my study, and I spend time alone with God. That's my time early in the morning. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there Jesus was praying. Select a time. Number two, select a place. Let it be your sacred space. Where's that place for you? There's a really neat book by Gary Thomas, Sacred Pathways. He talks about the different ways we best connect with God. And sometimes maybe for you, it's outside in nature. Maybe it's listening to worship music. Maybe it's in total solitude where there's silence and no distractions. Maybe it's with another person where you're reading scripture together, praying together. So you do this like combo, connect with God together. And there's other sacred pathways. Find what works for you and guard it. If it's inside, outside, if it's at a coffee shop with your AirPods in, playing worship music, whatever it is for you, guard it. Then number three, select a plan. Select a plan. Read God's word. Pray. And one day I'll do a message on prayer. There's so many different ways to pray and connect with God in different formats and just paths where it'll help you in your journey with the Lord. If you get stalled in your prayer relationship, I just want to encourage you in that journey. There's so many different ways to really encourage your prayer journey. And if your mind starts drifting, just write out your prayers. Type out your prayers. Did you know that God can hear and God can read? All right, Cypress, what about the YouVersion Bible app? That's what I use every morning. And I read through the Bible every year, and I choose a different translation every year. Here's my reading from this morning. We'll put it on the screen. It's so user-friendly. Just download the YouVersion Bible app and then select a plan. I'm doing the one-year Bible plan, and I'm doing the CSB version of the Bible that I'm preaching it of right now, and that's in your chair in front of you. And you just select a plan, and every morning it pops up, here's today's reading. And as you read it, it checks it off, and I like check it off kind of reading. It feels so good. And it lets you know what day you're on. This morning was day 248 in the journey of 365. So select a plan, read God's word, pray, and journal. Journal your journey with God. You can type your journal, you can write your journal. And I love how Wayne Cadero encourages us to use the word SOAP. Scripture, observation, application, prayer. Scripture, observation, application, prayer. Scripture, observation, application, prayer. SOAP. Walking with God. Staying clean before God. Now, we become what we habitually give our lives to and who we habitually hang out with. Birds of a feather flock together. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. If you want to become wise, walk with the wise. Okay, digital family, here's habit number two. Practice instant obedience. Practice instant obedience. We're going to pick up in verse 22. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. After God affirms David to be a man after his own heart, he says, who will carry out all my will. So God is affirming David's life of obedience will carry out all my will. He'll be responsive to my will. Now, what's so fascinating as Paul is preaching this sermon in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, he's referencing 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. Just mark that, and I don't have time to read it. Here's what you need to understand. When you make a commitment to practice instant obedience, you better be ready to anticipate opposition. When you decide as a follower of Jesus Christ that you're going to be sold out the whole route, you're going to be a full court follower of Jesus Christ, anticipate opposition. The devil isn't going to be as excited about your journey as you are. In fact, he will do everything he can to disrupt your passion for God. So here's our commitment. It has to become a habit. Practice instant obedience. Several years ago, before Dr. Adrian Rogers, who was pastor of Bellevue, Memphis, Tennessee, before he went to heaven, he invited 100 pastors from our 47,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention to come spend 3 days with him. And by the grace of God, I was invited. So I got to walk with Dr. Rogers for 3 days and sit at his feet. When I left Memphis, I typed out 100 nuggets I learned from Dr. Adrian Rogers. He's had a deep impact on my life. Here's one of them. In temptation, Satan seeks to get you to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. We're going to learn in David's life, he sought to meet a legitimate need as a man in an illegitimate way. And in 3 weeks, Pastor Greg is going to teach on the David-Bathsheba encounter. Here's what I want you to remember. We are not robotic. We are relational. And thus, we have the capacity to obey God or, say it with me, disobey God. We're not robotic. So God gives you the freedom to choose his way or your own way, a way that will bring honor and glory to God, or you can live for the cravings of your sin nature. God will give you the freedom, but he'll pursue you as he pursued David. I'm looking forward to Pastor Greg preaching on that message. But here's what you're going to learn. There's grace for the race, or we wouldn't have a chance. What happens when you hit a pothole? I'm from Louisiana, and you know when you cross a state line from Texas to Louisiana, because all of a sudden, there's potholes. What do you do in your Christian journey when you hit a pothole in life? And you sin. You fail to practice instant obedience. Maybe you practice instant disobedience, and you fail. Let me give you some steps to come out of that pothole. Number one, confess sin immediately and specifically. I've been wounded many times growing up racing motocross, jet skis, water skiing, barefoot skiing. We've done it all and lived on the edge. And I kind of like living on the edge. Even at age 52, I'm still kind of there at times. That's why I've got a sports car. And I don't believe in breaking a speed limit, but I believe in getting to the speed limit quickly. Just love how the blood goes to the back of your head, just that adrenaline. It's really awesome. So in all the different accidents I've been involved in, we don't, not in the car, but motocross, jet skis, BMX, those. So I didn't get all cleaned up and then say, okay, I'm fit. Now take me to the ER. No, you go to the ER as you are. And they get you fixed and cleaned up. And I want to say to you this morning, some of you are living in such a way that you feel like, but well, before I run to Jesus, I need to get cleaned up. No, you come to Jesus as you are, and he'll help you get cleaned up. Stop trying to fix yourself. Stop trying to get all cleaned up. You come broken and disgusted and bleeding and broken over your sin, and you watch what Jesus will do to make you whole again. Confess your sin immediately and specifically. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Step number two, receive God's forgiveness completely. Oh, that feels so right because it's the heart of God. Digital family, don't miss this moment. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, it's very interesting that God would use the concept of east and west. Why not just say north and south? If you were to get on our globe and start traveling north, eventually you'd hit North Pole and you'd start traveling what? South. Then you'd say hi to Australia, and then you go north again, then south again, and it's measurable. It's north to south. There it is. But if you go east, you'll go east forever and ever and ever. Oh, you go west, young man. You'll go west forever and ever and ever. God says he places your sin not as far as the north is from the south. That would be approachable and accessible from the east to the west. Now, you don't have the capacity to forget your sins. In fact, we'll learn in Psalm 51, when David says, my sin is ever before me, we have the capacity to remember our sin. God has the capacity to no longer remember our sin. Isn't that good? Now, we wish we could remember some things and forget some things, and we forget things we don't want to remember, and we remember things we wish we could forget. But God has the capacity to remember no more. I don't know who that was for. That'd preach right there. Make God's will your passion. Love John 4:34, where Jesus says, my food. Now, you know, He's resonated. We're Baptists meet, Baptists eat. I mean, that, like, we love food. My food, my passion is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Paul, in his sermon in the synagogue, Acts 13:36, he said, for David, after serving God's purposes in his own generation, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and decayed. So David had to learn a lifestyle of practicing instant obedience, and whenever he fell, he confessed his sin, and then he was restored back to God. Learning to practice instant obedience. When we came to Chamby Forest 14 years ago, our first year there, we launched a major building campaign to build three buildings simultaneously. We have some Chamby Forest family here, and they will remember that experience. Major campaign, and we were praying through who to bring in to help us raise, you know, over $41 million, and God put Dr. John Bisogno in our heart, pastor of Houston's First Baptist Church, pastor emeritus, and we met with Brother John, and he said, I'm in, and we had the most incredible journey. I got really close to him as an executive pastor, worked very closely with him, and the banquets we would host, and late one night after two banquets, I'd been up since 4 a.m., it's like 10 p.m., big day the next day, Brother John said, Stephen, let's go get some dessert. And I said, let's go. And we did, till midnight, and it was wonderful, it was sweet. Then a few years later, I was finishing up one of my devotional books, and God had put on my heart to ask Brother John if he would write the foreword in my book before it was released. So I called him. and I got his voicemail. So I left a short message, Brother John, Stephen Trammell, Champion Forge, just wanted to ask you a personal favor. Whenever you get a chance, just call me back, no hurry. Within 1 minute, my phone rang.
Stephen, this is Brother John. The answer is yes.
Now, what's the question? That's what instant obedience looks like. And you take that over a lifetime, it becomes what Eugene Peterson calls, in your notes, long obedience in the same direction. Practice instant obedience. Now, I want to ask you to lean forward for this third habit. It's a little bit heavier and it's very personal. I want to give it to you now. Here's habit number three, and we're turning third base to slide into home. Place the same value on others that God places on them. Look at verse 23. For this man's descendants, speaking of David, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. Wait a minute, God, you're choosing a dysfunctional family tree to bring the Savior of the world? David, yes, a man after your own heart, God, but he made so many detours and he had so many dysfunctional moments where it's like he didn't even know you, and yet through his line, through his family tree, you're bringing the Savior of the world, Jesus. Growing up in Alexandria, I had a home church, Horseshoe Drop Baptist Church, and every Sunday morning, my dad, mom, and my older brother and me, we would go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My mother played the piano. My Mama Miller played the organ. We just had such a neat journey and rotation and just really a sweet family dynamic. And my dad from work began to just anesthetize his pain with alcohol. And it just was so progressive. That when he was sober, he was Daddy, he was Woody, he was so much fun, so engaging. But when he drank, he became so violent. And my mother had to draw the line in the sand when I was 7. And my parents divorced. It just shattered my heart. And I didn't know if I can't trust an earthly dad, how can I trust a heavenly father? And so that journey of pain just led me to search for a father who would never let me down. And I had a Sunday school teacher who during the week was a plumber, but on Sunday mornings would teach Sunday school to us boys. And he used a flannel board. And some of you don't know what a flannel board is. It's PowerPoint in 1979. And he would have a little flannel Jesus, flannel Mary and Joseph, flannel donkey, and he would just tell the gospel story and flannel cross and flannel tomb. And he would just tell the gospel what Jesus did to come to our rescue and lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, 3 days later rose from the dead so that you could be saved. And on March 28, 1979, 1 month before I turned 10, I turned from my sin. And I trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. And I became a child of God. He saved me. Hallelujah. He adopted me into his forever family and filled me with his Spirit. And as a teenager, growing in my teenage years, my older brother and I just began to watch my single mom and see other of our friends and their parents still together and going on big trips, had more money, and she was working so hard just to provide for our family. And just kept serving God, serving God, serving God, keeping us in church. And I remember just really struggling with, you know, God, I wish Mama could get married again and have a husband and be complete as a family. And I remember in my quiet time, God, like, just, has God ever arrested you? And in my quiet time, God so clearly said, Stephen, your mother's value is not based on her marital status. Her value is based on what I did for her 2,000 years ago. And I say, to God be the glory. My mother is complete because she's in Christ. And she modeled that before me and my brother. And I remember when my brother got saved, I thought, wow, God, if you can save him, you can save anybody. So I knew there was hope for me. Here's a statement I want you to write down. God has already established your value. God has already established your value. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That God's already done all the work so that you could become the righteousness of God, that you could be in Christ, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart, one believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, one confesses, resulting in salvation. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no one beyond the reach of God's grace. God is pursuing you. The question is, what will you do with his pursuit? Don't presume upon the grace of God. Stop gambling with eternity and stop flirting with forever. Today is a day of salvation. Put your pride aside, and I'm going to give an invitation in a moment to come forward, but you don't have to wait for the invitation. If you want to be saved, if you want to become a child of God, I'm asking you to put your pride aside and stop worrying about what other people think about you. I want to tell you, you need to start thinking about eternity and what God has already done in Christ for you to build the ultimate love bridge to you so that you can come to faith in him. You can come to the altar right now. We're ready for you. And we'll share with you how you can become a child of God. For those who are nervous about the blanks, here it is. Treat the next person you meet as the most important person on the planet. Here's the life point. What you are becoming has eternal implications. This is your moment. Here's option number one. Come forward to one of our decision time encouragers. I'm going to ask them to get in place. They'll be close to where you are at each campus. You can come to one of our decision time encouragers, digital family. We have an online host. We'll be there to serve you, to answer your questions. We want to help you take your next step. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Broken, bleeding, wherever you are, he will meet you there. Our decision time encouragers ask you to come be in place. They're prayer partners. When you come forward, don't be nervous. They ask you two questions. What's your name and what's on your heart? Just share your name and say, I need to be saved, or I want to become a member. I want to follow in baptism. Or can you tell me about a life group class, LBS? Whatever your need is, just come to one of them and they are here to help you take your next step. Here's option two. Come kneel at the altar and pray. Pray for your own journey with God. Maybe you're out of alignment. Maybe there's a misplaced priority. Maybe you've drifted from God and your daily intimacy with the Lord has eroded and you want to rekindle that love relationship. Maybe come solidify that in prayer. Just come kneel at the altar. We even have padded benches up here. let this be your moment to practice instant obedience. And don't let the enemy talk you out of your moment. This is your moment. Let's stand together. Father, we praise you in the name of Jesus that you'll have your way in us and through us. Holy Spirit, that you'll draw us to the Father. Lord, thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for being so persistent and so patient with us, God. Thank you for redeeming us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for every person online, every campus, Lord, you'll draw us to yourself. Let us practice instant obedience and entrust our lives to your care. We pray in Jesus' name.